Well, good morning out there in Radio Land. What a day, what a glorious day it is to be alive in the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the day that the Lord has made, and this is the day that anything is possible, whatever you're facing, whatever you're going through. My friend, He is more than enough. God bless you this morning. Praying incredible blessings upon you and yours, your life, your kids as they travel to school today, your family as they're going about their jobs and normalcy of life. We just pray blessings over you and encouragement in the Spirit of God that you may be full of the presence of the Lord and a witness and a light to who He is in all the earth. And may your life be a reflection of His love and His grace throughout to all. Well, Miss Hannah, how are you?
I'm good. I heard you the last bit of when you were teaching the kids the other day, or talking to them, and my light says my shirt says shine your light, so it reminded me of that.
Shine your light, amen. All righty, well, it's Friday, April the 25th, 2025, and we're excited and humbled to be with you. Weather's going to be pretty today, pretty rainy, and pretty cloudy. But it is going to be weather.
It's supposed to be pretty tomorrow.
Yeah. They're backing off the rain tomorrow from what I can tell. But it's going to be 71 today. Got a chance of a thunderstorm or two for the next hour or two to roll in. And then again around noon o'clock today. And then the rest of the weekend is going to be really pretty. 68, 69 the next 2 days. And then shooting up to 81 on Monday and 82 on Tuesday. And then no really credible chance of rain until after today, till Wednesday next week. And so we're going to look like we're warming up. It's going to be pretty consistent in the 70s coming up here. So praise be unto God for that.
The weather finally looks normal.
Praise be
for
unto
the season.
God.
So you all leave for Puerto Rico on Friday?
Our plane leaves on Friday. We're actually going to leave on Thursday.
Thursday.
And spend the night in a hotel because we got a...
Make sure you're ready.
Yeah, our plane will depart, I think, at 4 a.m. in the morning for us. So, but
pretty
that
early.
Puts us down there. We'll actually be getting down there on that Friday early enough to have a day that we can get immediately to work, which usually doesn't happen. We usually get down there, and then we have to wait a day to do anything because it's either late or something like that. So... we're kind of gaining a day by leaving so early. 270-230-6337 is the way you can get your Bible question in for the morning. So maybe you've been reading your Bible. Maybe you've been going through something in life. Maybe you just always wondered about a certain thing. For example, we've covered the timeline of Jesus' death and resurrection and trials and all that. A lot of comments and a lot of interaction like, hey, it never made sense to me. And so we're glad you covered it. And that's the kind of stuff we like to do. We don't claim to know everything. And we don't claim to have all the answers. What we do claim is to know one who does. And He gave us a book. And we will try, by God's grace, to talk it out and see what the Bible says about your question, whatever's going on in life. Or maybe you just say, hey, I really need prayer for something. We would love to pray for you. And we would not even mind to do it on the air. It's there's a whole family of God around us that would pray with you and connect. So maybe you just need prayer. We would love to be that prayer covering for you today. If you want to listen live, you can listen live 91.5 locally here at Hardinsburg, Litchfield, 98.3 Owensboro, Kentucky, and 91.1 WBFK there in Hinesville, Glasgow. Also, our app and our website, Box 2 Radio. That's the number 2radio.com. Well, Miss Hannah, do we got any good announcements going on here?
I think so. We have several. They're a little bit spaced out, but one that I added on there was there's a revival going on in the Well of Sturgis Church, a camp meeting revival, Pastor Tim and Barb Rigdon. So that's going to be going on, I think, the same time that the South Side, yes, so South Side's revival is going on the same time as that one. They're in two different areas, but both of them sound amazing. So that April 25th or the 27th, you can get out there to one of those. And then, of course, Faith Redeemed Worship Night coming up.
Absolutely.
On Sunday, 6 o'clock, right there on Aneta Road past Taco Bell. And then Art in the Park, of course, that'll be a little bit later, May 17th. I'm hoping I get to go to that this year because at first I thought the ladies' meeting was going to be around the same time, but it looks like ladies' meeting is later this year. June 13th is the Bethel ladies' meeting. So a lot of good things coming up.
Right around the corner. So keep those dates on your calendar. And then, of course, our VBS dates will be coming out soon, as well as other churches will be. So if your church already has their date for VBS, we would love for you to get that into us. And we are going to be compiling a VBS list. I'd like to have as many of you guys to put them on there as you possibly can, and we will be happy to get that announced. And so just the earlier you can get that to us, the better. And we'll start compiling the VBS list for the local community here in Breck and Grayson County, but also for that Hinesville, Glasgow area. We'd love to announce your all's VBSs as well. And Owensboro, bring them on. Let's get them announced out there for you guys as well. Announcing ministry events is not just here locally. It's mm-hmm. It's where we reach. And so please don't hesitate to get those information to us. Amen.
Amen.
Hard to believe VBS is right around the corner.
I know. I was about to say, does anyone else feel like it just from Christmas time to VBS season is like no time? It's
yeah.
Like so quick.
Yeah. I love VBS. it's so much fun. It's exhausting. Always having to have that kind of energy.
It's probably as far as, like, you leave just feeling so, I don't know, it does your heart good to be with
Absolutely.
Those kids.
Yeah.
Be with the kids.
And it's so fun. Like, I absolutely loved, the last 2 years have been great for here, for sure. We've had a blast. But last year getting to teach in that little, like, campfire room that we built, like with the campfire and the lights and the waterfall and all that, was really cool. I love that room. I love teaching in it. It just kind of set a really cool atmosphere to teach these little kids. This year, let's see here. I'm going to make Brianna and Heather come on the air with us and talk about this year. They're going to talk about this year because they always magnified, I think, is what we're doing this year. I think that's the theme. And it's like nature and bugs and all that, like under
that's
a microscope.
Cute.
Like, I think that's the theme this year.
Reminds me of A Bug's Life.
Yeah. But I'm going to, I know Heather and Brianna's got a meeting soon together among themselves and try to figure out some things and get everything organized. But I'm pretty sure it's magnified. If it's not, they're going to be like, we told you. And I'd be like, I forgot. I'm sorry. I wanted to do like the hee-haw one or whatever it is, like the cowboy one.
Oh.
The
Western.
Yeah, it's like this Western VBS thing too. Those are really cool. I hope we get to do one of those soon because I want to dress up as cowboy. But they are so much fun. They really are. And kids have a blast and the dancing and the play and the word they're taught and our people really, there's a lot of things going to VBS and some of the like First Baptist in Litchfield put on a phenomenal one every year. Cross Point does as well.
Clarkson Community
has a fantastic one. I know I'm going to miss them. Kingdom First there in Caneyville, they do an awesome time with the kids as well. Gosh, I know I'm going to miss them, but there's just so many great VBSs. And I know your kids will have memories and more importantly, have seeds of the Word of God planted in their souls. So wherever you attend, if your church has a VBS during the summer, I would make all attempts to do it. Like, no excuses. Get your kids that VBS at your local church. And then you know.
And then have them invite kids, because that's one of the best. Like, there's so many kids who the first time they ever stepped in a church was VBS.
Absolutely. Yeah, and we've had several kids born again and give their heart to Jesus over VBS. And we've actually had parents that began to attend church because they sent their kids here to VBS, mm-hmm. and they just kept coming. And we're hungry to give that seed of the Word of God in those kids. But and so if your church is already got their dates, you know, don't hesitate to get those in. We're going to be compiling that list as soon as possible, because I know it's like you say, well, we're still in school. Well, it's end of April. We got May, and then a lot of VBSs start early June. So we're like a month and a couple weeks away from VBSs. I know ours is going to be somewhere mid-July. I do know that. Just when, I don't know. I can't remember when Heather said. She'd be like, I told you. And I'm like, I know. I'm sorry. All right. But, yeah. All right, let's go. We're in a new book today. We're starting a new book. How about that?
Book of Mark.
Book of Mark. We just finished 1 Corinthians. And people go, why didn't you go to 2 Corinthians and just finish both of them? I don't know. We just felt like, well, I blame me. I just felt like we should go back to the gospel. I love to talk about Jesus. I know we're talking about Jesus already in Corinthians, but the life of Christ. And Mark's a good one. Mark's just a pop, pop, pop. Like, that's what Mark is. 16 chapters. He doesn't start out with a lot of genealogies. He doesn't start out with a lot of, you know, setup. He just kind of gets right into it. So that's what we're going to do. We're just going to get right into Book of Mark. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet. So he's going to start off just with a prophecy. That's what he does. Behold, I send my messenger before your face who prepare your way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to meet him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. John says, I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Amen. Hallelujah. I don't know if it says fire or not. I just
it don't in ESV.
Yeah, it doesn't. But in my heart, you just can't. You gotta, you know. Baptize you with the Holy Ghost. There is another part to the Holy Ghost and fire. So
there is a song. There's many songs about it. So
yeah, just rolls off the tongue.
Easy to add it on there.
But here we go. He starts off immediately with a prophecy, and that prophecy is the prophecy really pertaining to John the Baptist preparing the way of the Lord, making his place high places low and low places high. He is preaching the message of repentance, of metanoia, change the mind. Change the way you're thinking. Repent of your sins. Repent of your preconceived ideas. He's really preparing them to see Jesus. And I think it's significant because the message of repentance is going out, for sure. Repentance always precedes a great move of God, like 100%. But in this case, think of what he's preparing. Like, Jesus is going to already come on the scene, but he's coming in the scene in a way that nobody really thought he would. Like, they were expecting a militant leader. They were expecting the Messiah to be a strong leader in the sense of power and might, and Israel's going to rise, and Israel's going to overcome their oppressors, and Israel's going to do this, and this Messiah, he is going to come and flex his bicep, and angels are going to follow him down. He's coming back with vengeance, and he's coming, and he doesn't do any of that. And John the Baptist is preparing the way, trying to get them to change the way they're thinking, to prepare the way of the kingdom. Because whereas they wanted Jesus to come as a lion, he actually came as a lamb.
Mm-hmm.
And this repentance was definitely a repentance of sin. But the repentance that I believe John the Baptist preached the most was repentance from dead religion. And don't be trapped in traditionalism. Don't be trapped in the traditions of men that captivate, deceive, and manipulate you into thinking that this is the only way Jesus can come. This is the only way the Messiah could come. This is what he should do. This is how he should do it. And it's John the... I mean, who would better be qualified to preach that message than John the Baptist, who was the rightful heir to the high priesthood? He should have been basically in charge of the temple. He could have been the high priest. He could have had a life of luxury. He could have had a life of power, influence. He could have had a life of what people would say would be ultimate service to God. He would be the highest person in the land of Israel in reality, because at this time they didn't really have a king or anything. They were in oppression, and the high priest was probably the most influential person in the whole land. And yet what is he doing? He's dressed in a loincloth, eating locusts and wild honey, living in the wilderness.
So I wondered about that. Like, did they respect him as the high priest?
No, I don't. I think he...
Or, like, acknowledge him?
I don't think so. But, I mean, from all the... from everything that we have, the people probably didn't see him as high priest because he chose this life.
Yeah.
He left the temple service. Now, I think he had... I say the amount of people that came out to teach, I mean, hear him teach, they probably still saw him as a influential figure in Israel. Because they probably didn't know him as, hey, that's John. John should be in the temple, but he's in underwear preaching in the wilderness.
Yeah.
Like, and he's like, so I don't think that I really don't think they acknowledged him or called him high priest, but I do think he probably did carry an influence just from his father's
position.
Yeah,
for sure. I mean, it said all of I was wondering, when it says all of Judea and Jerusalem, like,
that's a lot.
Yeah.
But I don't think it was like, now if he was in a position of high priest, he can make them go out there. Like, we're going to go out here and teach out here today. I don't think that was the case. I think
they wanted
to
come.
There was such an appeal and a pull, you know, and not to, you know, now there is an aspect. I think there was a pull and an appeal because it was somebody that was supposed to have such influence and power and luxury and all this, and yet he's chose to live this lifestyle to preach the kingdom. So at first, you know, would you come out here, a reed shaken by the wind? Like, I think there was a lot of people who come out just to see.
Yeah.
And then they heard the message.
Just to be a bystander.
Yeah. But I don't think he was in any official capacity of the temple. Now, the question arises, and I've had thoughts about it, and we don't really have a lot of credence to it from Scripture. And really, as far as I understand, I don't know if any early church father writes on it. I think I may piddle around with that and see if I can find some information. But I don't know if he ever was in the system when he left. I don't know if his whole life was like this.
Mm-hmm.
But I do think there was a separation of him all the way back to the womb.
Yeah.
But we don't know. We really don't know, unless I'm just missing something and just like having a total brain freeze every time I'm thinking about this. We don't really have. It's like Jesus. We don't know exactly what Jesus did from the time of birth to 30,
mm-hmm.
except for that 12-year-old time he was in the temple and, you know, answering the questions. We know that story of Jesus's childhood, but besides that, we don't know much other than he grew in stature and wisdom. In reality, it's probably the same thing with John the Baptist. Like, we hear of him leaping for joy in Elizabeth's womb, but then we really don't hear much from him until there's one that's coming, and that's him. And now he's preaching in the wilderness in a cloth and eating wild locusts and honey and baptizing people with the message of repentance. Like, we don't have a lot of information on what happens there.
In
so,
between.
So did he still, he would have had to grow up around the temple because that's what his father was doing.
Yeah.
But did he ever, was he ever involved in the temple and left, or was he?
That's what I wonder. And I wonder, like, what was the condition of the temple while he was in here?
Mm-hmm.
You know, like, because normally the high priest would be there, very involved. So if the high priest is not involved in the temple, then who was? Like, who is continuing the work that would have been done in the temple?
Yeah. I don't know. I just put into Google. Don't hurt me. Was John the Baptist a priest or serve in the temple? And, I mean, a lot of people saying, of course, he was a priest, but, you know, that doesn't mean he served. Like, he would have been in lineage of the priesthood, definitely. I don't know. This is interesting. I guess I'm curious if anybody out there listening, 270-230-6337, have you ever done any study into this? Was there ever a time that John the Baptist did serve in the temple and then he left the temple? Like as a high priest. Interesting, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Because I have thought, you know, I mean, I don't know if there's, like, if it's not a game changer or anything. It's just one of those questions that, like, you know, because either way you look at it, his message was, you need to repent, metanoia, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Like, the kingdom of God is at hand, basically, and our Messiah is coming. Our deliverer is coming. That would have got everybody really happy because they were under the oppression of Rome. And before they were under the oppression of Rome, they were struggling with Greece. And then, you know, they've been, if you can trace it back all the way to Babylon, and you can get into Persia, and you can get all these countries that have oppressed or come against Israel. You go back into the Judges and look at the Midianites. You can go to the Philistines. You can keep going back, and nation after nation after nation after nation has oppressed or come against Israel. And finally, this Messiah that they've been promised to bring the kingdom, and of his kingdom there will be no end, you know, he's coming. And there would have been a great excitement, especially in the time of great oppression from Rome. And again, John the Baptist is doing his job to prepare them, soften their hearts, get them to start changing and shifting the way they're thinking to receive him. Like, receive. Receive this message of repentance, because you need to receive Christ when he comes. But if you don't repent of the way you're thinking, you are so hard-hearted and deceived, and you are veiled by in the eyes to such an extent that you will miss him. And what more of an accurate message would have been portrayed in that day? Because
mm-hmm.
he was right there in front of them doing miracles, but all they could see is the miracle. He was right there preaching the word, and they couldn't receive it. Like, he's preaching the word, and even John and, you know, the sons of Zebedee, they basically say, oh, who's going to sit the right hand? Who's going to be at power? You know, how much did Jesus preach on a new way to the kingdom and a new way to live, yet Peter still takes out his sword?
Mm-hmm.
Like, and these are the people closest to him. Think of all the people that just would show up on the street to hear him. Or
just the wandering sheep. Yeah.
Show up on the street just to see him heal some more blind eyes. Or raise another person up from the crippledness. Like, John the Baptist is preparing them, like, you've got to repent because you've got to receive this coming king. And they didn't. And, of course, we know Peter preaches that first sermon by way of the Holy Spirit and said, the Jesus that you killed talking to the Jews. And they didn't really repent. That was the problem.
Yeah.
Even though they were being baptized and things like this, they still were not fully repenting. Because I would say a lot of those who got baptized right here under the message of repentance probably were some of those. I'm not saying every one of them, but some of those who were shouting crucify at his trial. So, John the Baptist is preparing the way, and that was his job.
It seems too that like there was purpose in the way that he lived and the way that he was so radically different, because I mean it kind of sets up the people who were going to listen to expect Jesus, like to not expect Jesus to be cookie cutter either.
Mm-hmm.
Not that Jesus was the same as John. John did seem kind of crazy. Not really crazy, but just so different. But I mean, Jesus was the same way. He didn't fit into the mold. So it was like part of him preparing the way was with his own life, the way he was living.
Yeah.
And choosing to kind of break away from, like, with his own life. Because it wouldn't have strengthened his message as much of what he was preaching if he wasn't doing it himself.
Yeah.
If he wasn't living in such a way.
Yeah, I've been reading, I read a really some interesting article about Jesus' appearance. And you go to John the Baptist, his appearance wasn't what was captivating people. It was his consecration. It was his separation. It was his radical message of repentance. And Jesus was the same way. And I do wonder just how, I guess you could say, I don't know any other word that I could use, unattractive looking person Jesus was. Like, I don't think his appearance is what attracted people to them. And I'm not using it in a perverted way. I'm talking about that, like, Saul had an appearance that attracted him to the people to be king. Like, does that make sense? Like,
yeah.
It was, when we use the word attraction so often, we think more along the lines of, like, lustful or sensual, but appearance can like attract people to other people for a certain task or a certain purpose.
Are you listening, Heather and Ethan?
Well, like, you know, there's like,
no,
you,
I know what you mean.
You like cast a row for
the
a movie.
Overall presentation.
Yeah. Like certain rows are cast for movie, and it has nothing to do with they are good looking or not. It's just their looks attract them for that role. Like, oh, that's exactly what we're looking for. That's exactly what we're looking for. And Saul was exactly what they were looking for as king, whereas David really wasn't.
Yeah.
Saul was head and shoulders above them, had the look of a militant king. David was more of a fair-skinned, maybe probably red-headed, you know, handsome man, but not the fearsome, heads and shoulders, strong, mighty king, you know. And I think Jesus was the same way. They probably looked for somebody that had a lot of appeal, like strong and mighty and even probably handsome in ways. That's what they were looking for with the Messiah, and he definitely did not come like that. Like, he had no comeliness to him. He had nothing. He had nowhere to lay his head. He probably was not feasting every single night on a lot of food. Well, you see him at feast, but he probably had a skinniness to him. He probably had honestly, a raggedness to him to an extent. I mean, I don't, you know, he didn't come like the high priests who were groomed so nice and put together and had all the nice things. John the Baptist gave all that up to prepare the way. And, you know, Jesus probably did not look like the 6'2", wavy brown hair, great looking, good cheekbones, all these kind of things, like the pictures portray him as. Some scholars even believe that he was relatively pretty short, being a Jewish man, that he did not have a comeliness to it or him or a handsomeness. Like, but it wasn't his looks that were appealing to people. It was his message. It was his love.
It does mention that David was handsome, but not in the way that I think it would be more of a,
Greg says, pretty boy.
Yeah,
it is. Like, and that's not what you want a king.
No,
like Saul, and that's why he couldn't fit Saul's armor. Saul was tough and big and strong. I don't think we think about Saul like that, but he was tough and strong and muscular and big, and David was, as Greg said, a pretty boy.
Yeah, so I'm not sure what Jesus would have looked like, but definitely doesn't seem like he would fit the description of Saul, like a Saul type.
No.
Because of everything. And he came, you know, people who are fitting into that usually aren't the humble, lowly people. Mm-mm. So we know that he was that.
And so I think you are right, though, that John the Baptist, the way he was dressed and the way he was eating, probably was a softening to what Jesus would have been like.
Yeah. That's what I was thinking, because, like, maybe he wouldn't have been exactly doing everything John the Baptist did, but I think it would be very similar.
Yeah.
Because, I mean, he was wandering, or not wandering, like, he didn't know what he was doing, but, like, traveling from one place to another, sleeping, and, like, he would have been, you know, going to the wilderness. They weren't staying in royal places during their ministry.
Yeah.
I mean.
I know we're going to go to break here, but one thing I don't like about movies that do to John the Baptist, and even sometimes teachers, they paint John the Baptist as a crazy man.
Yeah.
We never have any insinuation he's crazy or he's, like, shouting his brains out or angry. Like, you ever seen those movies? Like, John the Baptist is crazy, wild-haired, nutso guy in the repent! And, like, he's crazy. We don't have that evidence. What I see John the Baptist in is somebody who's rejected the system of man and humbled himself.
They may be labeled as crazy because of that by the people, but that doesn't mean that they actually are acting crazy.
But we have nowhere in Scripture evidence of he's a hard-speaking man or even he's, like mean.
Yeah. Like, I think people just add that in for effect. Like, the reason they probably think he's crazy is because of the wild locust and honey and his, I don't really know the word for it, but just kind of okay with living on the land. I don't know. just being outside and beating to his own drum. But really, I mean, we don't know that was, I mean, the Lord could have been leading him in even those decisions that he made.
Yeah, I just see it as more of a humility statement. Like,
yeah.
And it's also a statement of mourning and repentance. Like, I see John the Baptist, and I'm just saying myself, so I could be wrong, as more of a humbled, not depressed. I don't want to ever say depressed because that's not what he was, but like broken.
Yeah.
Like, a lot of times prophets were broken. And I feel like John the Baptist probably would have leaned more towards broken than he would insane.
Yeah.
And angry.
I do too.
And I think his clothing was a statement of brokenness and humility. His diet was a statement of locusts and wild honey. Like, it was
sacrifice. Sacrificing for.
Because he could have been eating pretty well.
Yeah.
With the high priest.
And it kind of is like a statement. It seems like it's like a statement that he's not going to rely on the system to provide for him, too. Because in no way, shape, or form was a system providing wild locust and honey for him. Like, even though those aren't the best of the best, the Lord provides those. Like, the Lord would have been providing that for him.
Mm-hmm.
In the wilderness. I mean, no person was responsible for that. Yeah. So, like, almost his reliance upon the Lord rather than the people. Which is pretty amazing. His life.
It is. All right. Friday question number one, sponsored by Higdon Land Surveying. Who cast salt in bad waters and the water was healed? Who casts salts? Remember, you can get your name in twice every 2-week period. 270-257-2689. We will be right back here after the break on This Morning with Box 2 Radio here on the Box 2 Radio Network. Box 2 Radio, this is Aaron. How may I help you? All right, we are back here. We have an answer for that trivia question. Brother Greg Carwell got it right. Elisha, too, who cast salt in bad waters and made it clean. Amen. Before we get into Kingdom Corner, and we will, Greg had said something about the Shroud of Turin. It's interesting. And Hannah, have you done any looking into this? I think we talked about it briefly one morning, the Stroud or Strahd, however you want to say it, of Turin.
Yeah. Well, I just have listened to what people say about it.
So if y'all do not know what that is, it's basically this artifact. It is honestly probably the most studied piece of artifact in the history of the world. I'm trying to figure out if it's authentic or not. And basically what it is when Jesus was in the temple, it was supposed to have been the fabric that was basically laid out over his body. And it was like imprinted. His facial expression was imprinted on it. You know, they talk about it not having touched the sides. It was just like the body basically, and his face was imprinted on the cloth, and they had found the cloth. But correct me if I'm wrong, it was like 1300s before they even talked about this thing. And I know originally the Pope did say it was wrong. It was false. It wasn't a real thing. I have a I don't know. I would like to think more into it. I've looked at some comments. I looked at some articles. I'll look more into it. I don't get caught up in a lot of these things. But here is one thing that I think one person said about it. This is not original to me. Like, I didn't figure this out, but somebody said about it, but it really does make a lot of sense. If this Shroud of Turin, or whatever, how you want to say it, was laying flat on Jesus's body, and I guess when he resurrected it, imprinted his face into it or something.
What the one that I listened to had said that the imprinting of his face happened through the light that would have, like, you know how with photography, kind of like the light, I don't know how to really explain it, but like casting an image, and if his face was already imprinted on it, then it was something about the flash of light. I could be wrong, but I'm pretty sure that was one of the conversations into it, that the flash of light would have caused it to stay on there, on the fabric.
Yeah.
To be more visible than just having a fabric lay upon you.
All right, so I want to go to Scripture for a second in John 20. Let me see here. Both of them running, talking of Peter and John. Stooping in, he saw the linen cloth lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloth laying there, and the face cloth, which has been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded up in the place by itself. So that is significant just because when a Jewish person left a table, if they threw their napkin down, that was a statement, we're done.
Mm-hmm.
If they folded the napkin, that's a statement, we're coming back.
Mm-hmm.
And that the fact that the linen cloth and everything was folded in the corner, that was a statement from Jesus himself saying, I'm coming back. I'm not done. Like, I'm coming back. So I think there's some significance in that. I want to look at something in the King James there. All right. So now the King James uses the vernacular of this. Went into the scepter or the tomb and seeing the linen cloth lie and the napkin, which was about his head, not lying with the linen cloths. So that about is the word in epi, and it is rest upon, towards, above, against, among, besides, charge of. Some people have speculated it could even be wrapping, but it looks like there's two separate things here. Like, there looks like there was a piece that went around his head, and it's like wrapping on it or laying flat or something, and then there was the linen cloth that went over his body. Like, they seem like in the tomb there was two separate
cloths.
If I'm not mistaken, the Shroud Turin, that was like supposed to lay over his whole body. Was that correct, or is it just his head?
I don't remember. I know it would have just been on his face, whichever one.
But, like, the ones I'm seeing is, these are some of the pictures. It's almost as if it's his whole body.
Yeah.
Which, that would break Scripture then. Because there seemed to be a, as the King James used, napkin, but it's basically a wrap they would put around their head. And in an instance, they would wrap it tight. Like, it was, because whenever they was putting around that when they leaned the head on, I think the way they did it was kind of like, not really like a mummy, but it was a wrap.
Yeah.
And if they wrap...
So you think the one going over the whole body wouldn't have touched his face?
I don't think so. I think it seems like there's two different cloths to myself. I could be wrong. But it just seems like, you know, I feel like there's a cloth and like a linen cloth that they put over his body. But then there was a wrap over it, or a napkin, as King James says, or some kind of cloth that goes around his head. Both of them seem to be folded up sitting there. They don't seem to be together, but separate.
But
folded together.
Based on the scripture, yeah.
That would be kind of my thing of, like, just trying to think through this. Is it something that just kind of got fabricated or what, you know? I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm not saying it's wrong or right. that's not my point. I'm not really trying to, like, say it is false or it's true. I'm just trying to think about it biblically, because that's how that's kind of how I wanted to think of it. Let's see. Greg said only one was folded. Let's see here.
Miss Lisa sent me a picture. I'm not sure where this... Let me know where this came from, Miss Lisa. I guess this is supposed to be someone's...
I don't know, Greg. I think they're... Now, well, I did mispronounce one thing, but I do think both of them are folded, but it says going down in John 20, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lined with the linen clothes, but folded up in a place by itself. It doesn't really tell us the linen cloth wasn't folded. It was just saying they were folded up by itself. Like, there was separate. Like, it wasn't laying with it, per se, but it was still folded up. But we have no evidence the linen cloth wasn't folded either. Lying there. I don't know. Was it lying there folded, or was it just... But anyway you look at it, the regardless of the linen cloth being folded or not, the piece that would have been significant was the napkin or the head covering. And that without a doubt was folded up and placed by itself. But from what I can tell with this shroud of Torrent, it's one long piece. And that wouldn't have been right, according to scripture.
If it's showing the whole body.
Yeah. Now, sorry, what was you saying about Miss Lisa? I'm sorry, I was trying
to... Oh, nothing. She just sent me a picture. She said she can't remember where it's from, so someone saying that this was Jesus, what he looked like.
Yeah, I probably wouldn't be too against something along those lines, but see, this is I think this is an actual picture of the Shroud of Torn. So it's just one long piece. And I don't know if I'm saying that right or not, but...
it's close.
But if that's what it is, for me, that's kind of just... It doesn't fit with Scripture because it's one long piece. And I guess that would be me. And I may just be... I am the least conspiracy person that you know. So...
Yeah, it would take a little bit more study, I guess, with, like, the way that they wrapped them, prepared them for burial.
Yeah.
Because the only way is if somehow, like, the headpiece was put on over top of that piece.
Yeah. Which, you know, it seems like it didn't. Like, from all the language that we have and all the history that we have, it seems like the linen cloth was laying over the body, then the napkin was over the head. Because you got to remember too, there was people coming in here. Like, tombs, they did kind of get reopened for a period of time. And why? They continued to anoint the body so it wouldn't stink so bad. And so, like, Mary, what was Mary really coming there for that morning? To anoint the body. Now, some people say they didn't actually anoint the body, they anointed the tomb. But some people speculate they actually do anoint the body. And, you know, and that was the stone. She probably could have rolled the stone away somehow.
Was that, like, weren't they supposed to not touch the dead?
Well, there was that, but I'm gonna see something here, because now we're getting into burial instructions. Now, the question here, and I don't have time to look it up. I'm just gonna work off memory here, and I'll maybe try to look it up. A lot of people think Mary was going to anoint the body because it didn't get anointed after death. So if I'm not mistaken, and somebody's going to tell me, I'm not the greatest with Jewish burial customs. I'm not. And I'll admit that. I'm just working off of what I've read previously and trying to remember it. You had like 24 hours or maybe a little bit more, a little bit less. You would anoint it, wrap it in the shroud, the linen cloth, put the head on there, and then the body was buried. All right, so I guess you really wouldn't go back in after that. Her case, though, the argument was, did Jesus' body get this treatment? Because it was the high Sabbath. So did they rush him in the tomb? Because you did not touch the dead things on Passover Sabbath. So the speculation is that was she coming to do this final burial for him, since they didn't get to do it after his death because of the Passover and the Sabbath. I think that's what a lot of scholars argue. She was coming there for some reason, and it seemed like she was gonna like go to his body, like she was looking for the body, and she couldn't find it. Now some people say, well, the stone was rolled away. I don't think the stone was like as big as we think it was. I could be wrong, but I think that with her, I think it was she was going to do possibly the final burial things, because remember, he died at 3 on Thursday. They didn't have very long to get him in the grave because they needed to stop touching him before a certain time. That's why the high priest wouldn't really be the ones to kill him, per se. And they just had so long to get him in that grave. And so some people say he did not get the proper burial, like with the anointing and the... Some people say he did, some people say he didn't. But...
Was she just allowed... Was it allowed to just be anyone?
I don't think that was the problem. Anybody could...
Could do it.
Yeah, I'm gonna... I could be wrong about that, but I am... Joseph and Nicodemus took 100 pounds of burial spices. He did. Gary sent that in. But it was moving so quick. So I guess maybe they just did it quickly. I don't know. I can just tell you this is what a lot of scholars and a lot of debates have gone back and forth. I'm trying to look something up here.
See.
All right. So, Matthew, Mark, we're gonna skip ahead in Mark, okay? Because I want to prove everybody I'm not just crazy here. When the Sabbath was passed, so what's the significant was Mark 16:1. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. Like, that was what Mary and Magdalene was doing, and Mary, the mother of James. Like, they bought spices to go anoint him. That was what Mary was there for. Now, I want to go back to Gary. Tell me Joseph and Nicodemus did buy spices. Let's see here. This is just like the interesting Bible study. I don't know if there's tremendous spiritual application of this. It's just interesting.
So now you're looking for Nicodemus?
Yeah.
John 19:39.
Okay, let's go over there.
About 75 pounds in weight.
Yeah. 19 19 what? Sorry.
39.
I'm going to get down there. After these things, Joseph Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 70 pounds, 5 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloth with the spices, as the burial custom of Jesus, now in the place he's crucified. So they did do that. So that at least solves that mystery. It seems like they buried it with the spices and fulfilled that custom, but Mary and Martha was going to do it well. They were on their way as well to do it. So I guess it was something they continuously do for a season afterwards. I wish we had like Miss Renee in here, somebody that's better with
strong and Jewish.
Yeah, the customs. I'm being very transparent. I'm not the greatest with the Jewish customs, like in burial aspects. But from what I've read and understood, to me it looks like you had like 24 hours to initially get the body in the grave, which they did it really quick because of the Sabbath coming up. But after the Sabbath, when they could go back and do this, Mary and Martha was going to do it again. So it looks like it was something that they did do for a period of time. I feel like I've read somewhere it was like a week or two, up to a week or two, that it was a possibility. Like they could keep going back because they didn't have embalmment really. Like, you know, your body would just start to decay, and what would happen at that moment? It would really start to stink. After 3 or 4 days, your body's really stinking. And so they were anointing to help the smell and hygienic thing, but also to show honor and respect to the person. And so, like, that does bring a lot of questions in. Like, Mary and Martha didn't bring a bunch of strong men. So the stone was probably not this 15-foot stone that we make it out to be. Mm-hmm. Like, it was probably something more of a rock or something that they could move out of the way to go into the tomb. But it was already moved. Like, it was already moved.
Isn't it still there, that tomb?
There is a tomb they say is the tomb of Jesus. Definitely. And you can go in it. Yeah. I know a lot of people have been in that tomb, and they say it's a very surreal experience.
I didn't realize that. I had never really caught, or if I did, I did not remember that the tomb, no one else had been laid in it before.
Mm-hmm.
That tomb. And because of the Jewish day of preparation, that tomb was close at hand, so they just laid him in that one. But that seems significant that no one else had been laid in there before.
Yeah. All right, so here is one listener said that it was weighing between 1 to 2 tons.
The tomb? Now, the stone?
Yeah. All right. So it probably did weigh close to that. All right. But I want to say I think Mary and Martha still could have moved it. Like, it was something that wasn't uncommon to be able to move these stones because they were usually carved in a wheel type thing. And even though if something's heavy, like if it's put in the right circular motion, you about anybody can push it out. Does that make sense? So actually, I believe that. I mean,
well, rolling it, depending on how they fashioned it, is different than picking it up.
Absolutely. So, but I mean, if you look at Mary and Martha there. They didn't, like, they were going to anoint the body. We was right. That's what they were going to do, and we had the scripture to prove it. They didn't bring a lot of, I mean, there was this, seeming like this indication that they were okay with just going by themselves. Like, oh, we can go get the body. Like, they had access to it. But then they were like, and I don't think that takes away from any of the stone being rolled away, because if you're going into somebody's house, if you're going to go to somebody's house, and you're expecting the door to be shut, but it's open, you're like, oh, somebody's here. Somebody's not supposed to be here, but somebody's here. And so that's basically coming to the tomb and the front door's open. Like, what's happened? And then they run inside. Gary said maybe you could have used a pole or something. I just think Mary and Martha could have rolled the stone away. I think it wasn't a huge stone. Like, It was a relatively smaller stone. Like, you probably is not as tall as we are by no means. You probably had to crouch a little bit to go into the tomb. But it was a thick, and stone's heavy, like, period. If you've ever tried to lift a stone out of a creek that's huge, you're not going to put it up on your back and move it, even though it doesn't, it's not massive. It's heavy. You need a tractor. You need something in there to pick it up and carry it out. And I think even a smaller stone carried a lot of weight. But they probably had it fabricated to such an extent that you did, even Mary, the Marys could probably roll it away. I think the shocking thing was that it should have been shut and it wasn't. And where's these Roman guards? I want to do some more study into the burial custom, but all this goes back to the shroud that is this thing that's really circulating. I think it's circulating really a lot nowadays, too, because of social media. Social media has kind of caught on and pulled on, and it is interesting. I mean, I'll definitely give you that. But I feel like if I'm reading it correctly, the shroud that they're saying was on Jesus' body, with his face and everything, it was one long piece. And it just seems like the Bible speaks of two different pieces of clothing.
Yeah, it does, with the hood wrap.
Yeah. Miss Brenda, she's a Sunday school teacher, so maybe she can help me learn here. Teach me, Miss Brenda, because I need some help on this burial custom stuff. It was customary for the women to do the task of anointing the body and wrap them in layers of cloth that would harden. I believe that Mary, the other Mary, Joanna, Salome, the different gospel tells us differently as far as who was there, but I believe that Mary Mattingly had such love for Jesus that she wanted to make sure that his body was prepared appropriately. I agree. A napkin and the covering, Brother Gary says. Yeah, I just think there, without a doubt, was two different cloths.
Yeah.
And so that's kind of my...
That would make it hard for that to be true.
That's
that
my
it was
concern.
Jesus.
Yeah. So, all right. We're not forgot Kingdom Corner. Let's do our second trivia question. We'll come back to Kingdom Corner. It was just an interesting little Bible study because I've had a couple people ask me about that object. Friday question number two, sponsored by Higdon Land Surveying. And I got my E's confused. So Greg fixed it. Thank you for your integrity, Greg. He said he actually said Elijah. I thought he said Elisha. They're very similar. So I gave him the answer when it wasn't true, and he come in there and he corrected himself because I bet he felt guilty and probably wept in the truck. And so he said, I said Elijah, not Elisha. So thank you for your character and integrity, Greg. So we will mark your name off. And I'm sorry. It hurts me to do this, Greg. That question, I guess, just canceled out. So because we already gave the answer.
Someone texted me, but they needed to call.
Yeah.
Got a call.
Thank you for your honesty, Greg, because I guess I just heard Elisha. Like, it's one of those things, Elisha. It's like you just hear it. What was the name of the wilderness Moses and the Israelites entered after crossing the Red Sea? We had this question last week, never got an answer. Somebody answered. What was the name of the wilderness Moses and Israelites entered the crossing of the Red Sea? Now, I want to do this. We are not accepting wilderness of sin. All right? There is a wilderness of sin statement made. That's not the name. I want the geographical name. What is this place called? Like Litchfield, Caneyville, Clarkson, along these lines. All right. Not. So it is a little tricky, a little bit different. You may come across the name, something to do with like a wilderness or sin or something, depending on what your translation says. But what is the name? 270-257-2689. We'll be right back here after the break. All righty, we are back here on Mornings of Box 2 Radio. That question has been tricky. We're going to just... All right, so here we go. If you look at it in Exodus 15, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And then they came to Morah. They could not drink of the waters of Morah or Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it called Morah. So I could see where the Shur is confusing, the wilderness of Shur, than the wilderness of Marah. So the answer Miss Gretchen was looking for was Morah, Exodus 15:23. So, but I can understand where that was confusing. It was just kind of a confusing question. I get it.
Yeah.
So, tricky one. So I'm just going to like say everybody wins. Hallelujah. everybody's winners because Jesus wins. All right. So if you love Jesus and you follow him, you are a winner because he wins.
Is it M-A-R-A, Mark?
Yeah. No.
I don't know how to say it. But.
I say Mora, but I guess you wouldn't say it. It'd be an O. Myra? Myra?
Mara. There's somebody I know named Mara.
Mar?
Spelled
Mara?
Yeah.
We could do Mara. I like Mara. That's a cool name. It's like Mar.
Yeah, I know someone named that, so that's the only way I know.
Are they a
the
wilderness?
The only reason. I don't know.
Do they have
I hope
bitter
they're not bitter.
Do they have bitter waters?
No, the funny thing is they're actually like a very bubbly, happy person.
The Lord has redeemed the name.
So I guess maybe names don't always have to.
Yeah.
Have, well, they can be redeemed.
Mara has been redeemed and is no longer bitter, but full of joy.
There's a lot of names that mean bitter. I'm pretty sure the name Leah means something with bitter. If you've looked into the meaning of names, there's a lot of, you'd be surprised, Adam. But then there's also like, it'll say the Hebrew meaning versus the Greek versus the, it's like there's different meanings for different languages.
Amen. All right, you ready for the Kingdom Corner?
Sure thing. I'm in 1 John chapter 5, verse 18. That's where I'm going to start at. So, 1 John chapter 5, verse 18, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. So here, when he's saying, everyone that's born of God does not keep on sinning, we know that what is being said here, because I have been confused or misunderstood this before, but the Christian that is a born of God, that's following God, our life should be absent of willful sin. So not to say that there it has to be sanctification. We're still living in this flesh. Even Paul talks about this. He has that war within his flesh and his spirit. If there was never any sin, then the war would be irrelevant to talk about. If there's completely no sin that is going to arise and be no temptation and no opportunity or falling, even after we're born again. But I believe what it's saying here is everyone who has been born of God is absent of willful sin. And so that's important. It's important in our walk with the Lord because we're going to have things arise, but we can't be okay with sin. We can't be comfortable with sin because that is a huge indicator that are we really of God? I mean, I think that's something that we should reflect and look in the mirror of this word and say, am I comfortable with sin? Because if we are comfortable with sin, then that is very, leans toward what the scripture is saying down below. So we know that we are from God, those who do not keep on sinning, making practices of sin, and the whole world lies in power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. So when we have understanding, when we have when we know who Jesus is and what he's done for us, that adds to the fact that we do not want to sin. We don't want to make excuses for our sin. I believe that it even goes into, you know, the wise man does not despise correction. When Proverbs talks about a wise man appreciates correction, does not despise reproof. Because we know, when we know Jesus, when we have understanding of who he is, we know that any time that we're corrected and any time that he peels off another layer of us, shows us something that is sinful that we did not realize before, or maybe we realized it, but we did not care about it before. Now we're starting to have a care and an awareness of it. It's because he chastises those who he loves. And so I believe this is very important. It's important for us to remind ourselves of this daily. We have to die daily to ourselves, but also it keeps us growing. It keeps us moving in the right direction, pushing on, persevering in our race instead of falling backwards. And that falling backwards, that's moving back, is moving back to that old man. And then we know here also that, you know, we're called to judge fruit of other believers, people who say that they come in the name of Jesus, people that say that they are Christians. We are to judge, we're not in charge of their soul and where their eternity will end up, but we are to judge it because we can easily be led astray. I think we forget that the judging of fruit in ourselves and others, it's not for a purpose of us condemning someone to hell or to heaven. That's the Lord's job, but it's to protect our own life and the lives of those around us from being swayed by someone who has sin in their life and be pulled down with them. Basically, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Sin spreads. It's like an infection, and we know that the Word talks so many times about that. So I believe that this is important, and it also goes back to, I like what a commentary said about this, that there will be stumbles, even such as needing the prayers of friends. So in these stumblings, in these times where sin is being cut out of us, purged out of us as a believer, there will be times, maybe times, that even the prayers of friends, believers in Christ, is needed, but intentional lawlessness there cannot be. And I think that's very well spoken, that the intent of the lawlessness, of the sin of in my own life, when I have been in something like this, trying to justify my sin, trying to even persuade others to join me in my sin that I know is not right, that is intentional lawlessness, because we all have that morality that the Lord has given us. In Romans, it talks about how we have it written on our hearts, written on our minds. We know what is right and what is wrong. And when we try to justify ourselves, then I believe that falls into that intentional lawlessness and practicing it. But it also goes back to here, towards the end, it says that we are in him who is true, in his son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. And then, little children, keep yourself from idols. I believe that that will lead us into that place of intentional lawlessness. That's why he says keep yourself from idols, because we can be intentionally following the Lord, not making a practice of sin, but then something catches our eye. We see it over and over and over again throughout scripture. People of God fall into idolatry and the Lord hates it. And so there's always a consequence. There's always a payment for our sin. The wages of sin are death. And so this is why 1 John is laying this out for us. Yes, it's things that we know that we shouldn't sin, but why should we not sin? A lot of times we need to stop just thinking about, okay, I know to do this and I know to do this, but are we reflecting on if we're actually listening and obeying, walking it out, and why we need to and why we don't need to sin? The reason why is for protection of our own heart, wisdom to keep us from falling, from following the path to destruction, from even wasting time that God's given us. There is redemption. I mean, I'm thankful that the times that I fell into sin, there is redemption. The Lord has been faithful to forgive me when I have come to him in repentance, but there was still a payment. There were still consequences for that sin. Even today, I know that I still pay consequences for sin. Not that my sin isn't wiped away, but I'm still living in the fallen world that sin is abounding in. And there's always a payment that comes for the sin. Jesus took our payment. I'm so thankful that I don't have to face the wrath of my sin. But I believe that that consequence is there. And that's why 1 John is telling us this, giving us wisdom, giving us instruction to keep us from paying this price and being distracted from all that God has for us, from being caught up in dealing with the consequences of our sin when we could be growing in the Lord, in the abundant life, seeing ourselves walk in the plans and the destiny that He has for us. So, I mean, a lot of this is principles that we already should know, but I think we have to remind ourselves of why. Why is this something that God gave us? Why is this instruction that comes from Him? And when we ask the why, we have a better understanding. Jesus continues to reveal Himself to us and shows us ultimately how much He loves us through the correction. And again, it reminds me of even going back to 1 John chapter 3, that no one who abides in Him keeps sinning. No one who keeps sinning has either seen Him or known Him. Then it goes in talking about children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as the Lord is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. So our fruit in our life speaks of, no matter what we confess with our mouth, because we can confess lies, our fruit that's coming from us, what we're practicing, is reflecting what is in our heart and what we, the state of whether we are abiding in the Lord or abiding in this world, which is ruled by the devil. It says that he has, how does it say it? The evil one, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. So, we might not be worshiping the devil straight up, but he does. This world lies in the power, the word says it. So that is why we are to let our fruit reflect the Lord. That shows that we're abiding in Him and is a witness to those who are not abiding in Him, so that they will be persuaded to also abide in Him. And then that word touch, as I'm wrapping up this, whenever it talks about God will protect the one who is born of Him, and the evil one does not touch him. That word touch in the Greek meaning is rather to lay hold of, hold fast. And I didn't know this, but it's the same word that was used for when Mary Magdalene wished to not just to touch, but to lay hold of the Lord before He ascended. To have His bodily presence continually. And here that meaning is, though the evil one may attack the children of God, yet he cannot lay hold of or keep to have our bodies in His presence continuously. And that is good news. Like, that is amazing. And I'm so thankful that through Jesus's victory that the enemy cannot hold on to us. And I think knowing what that word means, even knowing just the power of that, shows the position of Satan and the position of our God. And the Lord stands alone. And if we are in Him, then we may be attacked. We may have things come against us from the enemy, but he cannot hold on to us. He cannot keep us. All he can do is attack. And everything, the Lord, we can read the story of Job and just the different things he endured, but we even see that to be true. He could not possess Job. He could not possess as in like demon possession, but possess as in hold on to and have. And that's good news. So that's the corner.
Amen. Good corner. I liked it.
I didn't know that. I had never. Did you know of that word, touch?
No, it's definitely interesting.
It was cool.
Definitely interesting. Cannot hold on to. I like that. Alrighty. Oh. Got a Sorry, I was reading a text. I thought it was a text message for the radio, and I was like, oh, nope, that's a personal one. All right.
That's hard. That's hard. So I apologize. There's been a few times, and it's normally worked out to be okay, but where it says, do not read, or like, do not say this part, and then I've accidentally said it because I didn't see it. It's very easy to do, but usually it's worked out to where the person was like, well, it really didn't matter that much. I just didn't want to, so.
Yeah. Well, as always, 270-230-6337 is the number to text for Bible questions and all that good stuff. Wrapping it up for the day, for the week, really. Brother Jason and Brother York will be on for the last 30 minutes, and we got chapel to go do this morning. But we are praying for all of the churches locally. Pastors preach the Word of God. Sunday school teachers keep doing what you were doing, training and equipping not just the children, but also the adults of the church as well. Thank you to each and every one of you Sunday school teachers. I think a lot of times Sunday school teachers are just, they're not celebrated enough, yet they as well as the pastor are preparing each week. And you have a great task to instruct and equip as well, not just the pastors who's teaching behind the pulpit. And so thank you to all the Sunday school teachers out there to do what you guys are doing. You are making a huge difference, and I just want to say thank you all this morning for that.
Amen. Honestly, probably the majority of my Bible knowledge came from Sunday school, children's church growing up, and it stuck with me. So, like, even if you are a Sunday school teacher or a children's church minister and you're like, man, these kids don't seem like they're receiving anything that I'm teaching right now, I'm evidence that whether I showed it or not, whenever I went to that, like, it really made a huge difference in my life, and the Lord just allowed it to stick with me. And even times when I was growing up and I wasn't in my word, I still had word in me from that, so and it helped me. So you are making a difference. You would be surprised to know the things that kids remember when you do not realize that they're even listening to you. So
yes, and trust me, I got kids. I know they come home and I'm like, you remember what?
It really shocks you. Like, they could be talking, cutting up, doing, and then they can quote exactly what they were taught. It's amazing.
So don't feel discouraged or disheartened, but feel encouraged and propelled to go and push even harder, because they are hearing whether you think they are or not. And thank you to each Sunday school teacher for doing what you guys do. For the worship leaders out there, you know, just give it all you got to the glory of God. Amen. It's not about, amen. You know, we talk a lot about worship leaders, and we talk a lot about worship teams and stuff like that. And never do it to be hard or critical or anything like that. But don't be afraid to sing theology. Don't be afraid to go after the glory of God. Don't be afraid to weep. Don't be afraid to not have it go 1, 2, 3, 4, and we're done. Like, you know, just allow the Holy Spirit to move in and through you and enter into a place of worship that you can lead people into. Because here's the thing I want to say to worship leaders and worship teams: you can't lead people that a place you don't go. Like, if you're not going there and you're supposed to be leading the people in there, how are the people going to go? Like, you're the leader. And I'm not saying that if, you know, they're only this, but just if you're not worshiping your private time and you're not going to that deep place of worship, if you're up there just to perform, how can you lead people to worship? If you're up there to perform, you'll lead people to performance. You're leading them to a concert. But if you give your full heart to Him and you live, you go to a place that is a place of worship and a place of intimacy, people will follow. So go for it in Jesus' name. Thank you, Pastor Adam, for those kind words, as well as you are, brother. Great. I would love to... Pastor Adam, I didn't get to ask how the conference went, so I'm praying it went well. Brother, let's see here. This one's Miss Brenda. My own knowledge of the Bible, my faith and relationship to Jesus has grown amazingly as a Sunday school teacher. My prayer is that through class time, we will all have a better understanding and grow as a Christian. Amen.
Amen.
I definitely feel that from just doing this broadcast, my life has grown a lot with Christ, just because getting to get in the Word and getting to answer questions, getting to talk to you amazing people out there every single day, to hear from so many great men and women of God that come through here, the guests, the Bible studies. Like, I can tell you firsthand, I concede with that notion that she said, that her life's grown as a Sunday school teacher, and I know my life has been stretched and grown as doing this radio broadcast. So yeah, we love you. Amen. Guys, so much. I'm excited to hear the testimonies from the weekend on Sunday afternoon, Sunday morning, Monday morning. If you ever want to text me and just say, hey, this happened at church yesterday, it was awesome, we'll do testimonies. Like, come on, just text me the message. Say, if you had 5 people born again at church on Sunday, tell me. We'd love to shout it to the rooftops. If you had a great move of the Spirit, if you had just an incredible experience happened in Sunday school, or worship was great, was just amazing, and you just like, it just went, like, shoot me a text and say, hey, this is what happened, and I'll shout it to the rooftops with you, my brothers and sisters in Christ. So may the grace of God and the peace of God be multiplied to you this weekend. Love Jesus well, love your family well, and go be the light of the world, because there is a burning light inside of you that you are to shine brightly into the earth. Amen.
Amen.
Miss Hannah, 30 seconds.
I think you wrapped it up. So just be blessed this weekend. Invite somebody to church, and or just invite someone to Jesus. I pray that we would all have an opportunity to do that this weekend. Tell them about the Lord.
All right, guys. Well, that's it for me and Miss Hannah, Brother Jason, and Brother Bjork will be in here just in a minute to finish out this hour. I love being part of the Box 2 Radio Network, and this song is just one to get you ready for the weekend. Shake yourself loose.
All right. Thank you for joining us again for the final half hour of the week. We're glad you make Mornings with Box 2 part of your daily routine. Jason Miller here, closing you out with the last half hour of the whole week. And Mr. Bjork, as always, is with us. Mr. Bjork, how are things going with you?
Real well. Glad to be here.
All right. That's good. I apologize in advance. I'm having allergy issues, so I may have a coughing or sneezing fit in the middle of it, but we'll make do the best we can. I missed last week, and so I hated that. And this morning when I got up, I thought, well, I don't know if I can even do it. But we steadily got better as the morning went along. So here I am, and sound a little bit like I'm talking in a barrel, but other than that, I'm okay.
Yeah. Got a little of that here too, but
yeah.
I'd be glad to be on board.
Yeah. All right. Well, let's just jump right in. Hated that I missed last week. I know we had a lot of stuff. I saw the notes. And it looked like an exciting bunch of stuff there. So.
Oh yeah, and we're loaded up today. In fact, I got too much. I got a bunch for next week already started.
Oh boy.
Well, starting off with the Weihai Research Institute. They are studying solutions for Parkinson's disease.
Okay.
You know, a lot of space and astronomy all the time, but I get along this kind of stuff easily. Walter and Eliza Hall Institute, that's what the WEHI stands for, the Medical Research for Parkinson's Disease. And they come up with substances that can attach themselves to mitochondria. And
that's in the cell, right?
That's in the cell,
yeah.
Right.
Okay.
And they just published a great issue in Science magazine. I haven't had the official issue, but I've seen a lot of material on it.
Right.
So I'm interested in Parkinson's disease these days, and I'm an old man.
Yeah.
But it's the world's first really super development in this area, and the pink one, they call it, the protein,
yeah,
jumps Parkinson's disease organism, primary organ. And there is no cure for Parkinson's disease right now.
Right.
Breakthrough.
Okay, so, well, that's good.
Yeah. So it's taken, you know, they've been working on this for a long time. I remember when I was a kid, they were working on a solution to Parkinson's disease.
Right, yeah.
I'm not used to science taking so long. But anyway, they'll get it together, and it looks like they've made a great breakthrough now. And Professor David Commander and Dr. Nicholas Kirk and Sylvia Caligari and Dr. Eliza Gova are the ones that are leading the war in Weihai Institute.
Mm-hmm.
Australia, there are 200,000 people who have Parkinson's disease. And it's a, I was surprised. I didn't know there was how many people there was there. It was quite
a, yeah.
They used to be. And the Australian economy is just, they're putting in $10 billion on this. That's how serious the problem is. So. So anyway, I wish them well, and I think we're going to see a lot of interesting work. And I love the little cartoon that they send where they show the mitochondria with the pink one organism hooked onto it.
Yeah.
Yeah, good picture. So anyway, glad to see that come along. Meanwhile, NASA... out in deep space where I'm a little more comfortable. NASA spacecraft 5 is a monster black hole. I mean, this is a huge black hole.
Okay.
In terms of energy, full of just almost totally X-rays. So here you got radiation that is not distributed across all the but it's just focused right in the X-rays, and it's coming out of deep space. And it's, the good news there is it releases 100 times more energy than you otherwise would ever see. And there is one little location. And so it's got a lot of astronomers excited. And they have some great pictures that they've generated in the auroras that they wanted to get those out because that's what you and I could see from Earth.
Right, yeah.
And those auroras, at, you know, in the early morning. And they, these are dazzling and incredible things. And then, of course, when they get something like that, then they start to focus some of their stuff on it, and then they really get some results. And they've been doing a lot of work on exoplanets. These are the planets that are around stars that are way outside of our solar system. And not only that, around most of them are outside of our whole star collect.
Mm-hmm.
And so they notice in this particular star had planets, and of course they love it when they can find these planets, and they do the best they can of studying them. And from this distance, you know, we're talking about many light years away, they saw this planet orbit was very dangerous. It was going to be a short period of time before then that thing was going to be totally evaporated. But they happened to catch it, and they act, and so really made for a great picture here. But the star burped after eating a planet.
I saw that.
And it was really asking for it.
Yeah.
They orbited it. Yeah. Yeah. They, this particular, you know, they calculate a lot of information about these solar systems when they find them. It's 500 billion year spin, they calculated how long it takes to go once around.
Wow.
And they wished that if it were where we were, they said it would rewrite the universe.
Yeah.
in the spacecraft, then they focused the NASA spacecraft on them and got there in time and found out that they had enormous energy and it wasn't distributed across the whole spectrum. It was focused right in the X-rays, which is really unusual. It makes it easy to see, though, because the X-rays are high energy and they come usually fairly tight beams, and by the time our solar system, they're not so tight anymore, and we're going to collect them really well. So that was really a piece of good news. China, of course, has gotten involved in the space business, I'm happy to say, doing something decent, you know. Something I'd like to see them do decent things these days.
Yeah.
They had six lunar samples that they have dug up that suggest that the moon, they believe that this is Earth material. It is not moon material. So the only way that could get there is if the Earth was impacted with something horrendously large enough to throw dirt all the way out to the moon and rock. So it's quite a find. And so that was a good discovery to make, and I was glad to see that come along. Our Texas senators have been in action.
Oh.
I don't know if they're encouragement from Elon Musk or not, but nevertheless, they say we want to move the space shuttle Discovery, and many of you have been to Washington, D.C. and have seen the some of the stuff they have, the Smithsonian.
Yeah, the Smithsonian Museums, yeah.
Yeah, and so they're moving. They want that rocket stuff that's in the Smithsonian moved to Texas.
to Houston there.
Yeah, Houston is a big missile center, and it's been real important to us. And so I hope they're going to exercise their right arm so they can get that redone.
Okay. So you would be in favor of that, moving that shuttle to Houston?
Not as much as I used to be, because I live fairly close to Washington.
Oh, yeah. That's for personal reasons.
Yeah, Mary and I have been there, of course, taking our kids.
To the Smithsonians?
Pardon me?
To the Smithsonians?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, so, yeah. It's been a few years, but I've been as well. Yeah.
Yeah. And that was, the kids were pretty small, and I'll tell you how small my kids are right now. I'm sitting next to the bedroom of a 54-year-old.
Yeah.
And I'm saying, how is it possible I could have a kid 54 years old?
Yeah.
And Mary said, you're almost 80.
Yeah.
Yeah. So anyway, they looked at the rotation of, if you look at these things throughout the whole universe that you have access to, you can see there's a pattern that's developed. And they call it a cosmic spin because it's so big you can finally see it.
Okay.
And it allows them to come in to a little more accuracy to their expansion measurements. And so SciTech Daily produced the latest result of that activity. And they've got this 500 billion year cosmic spin outlined in their data, and they are making a lot of good fans in the science community right now.
That's going to take a long time to unfold there.
Yeah, right. So it's good to have some system that can tell you what the speed is without Anyway, this Ben Zapuda is the guy that's leading that thing, and he's working on the supernova research area. And it's really an important additional thing that's being added now to the physics, which has lacked that kind of research for a long time. And the next thing they want to do is get some really super computer simulations running and get them all, have everybody agree with the measurements that are being made so that they have that great reception.
Okay.
And they published this, the Royal Astronomical Society there is responsible for this this result that so far that they produced. And that's at this. And Zapruder is the, he's from the University of Hawaii, so.
Okay.
And, astronomy. And it paraphrased the Greek philosopher Heraclitus of Ephesus, an ancient history, who famously said, "Antaria, everything moves."
All right, yeah.
Enough astronomy to figure out, hey, wait a minute, this stuff's moving. That's a great discovery for that age. We're talking, you know, a long time ago. And Planta Calutai, everything turned.
Yep.
So that was a great development to produce that. And of course, that Hubble Space Program is on top of most of this stuff really well. And they got a lot of international interaction and contributions. So it's a really good community across all countries. And a lot of good work being done. But they had this problem with the expansion paradox, and they couldn't figure it out for the longest time. But these rotational models are adding a real solution to that.
Okay.
You've got something that rotates, and you can calculate it, and you let your computers work on it long enough, it's going to come up with an answer that that can be verified by a lot of people.
Yeah, that's amazing, though.
Yeah, it is. And that's where they got the number for 500 billion years, how long it takes the universe to rotate once every 500 billion years. You know, I have my own problems with those numbers, you know, because I'm not sure how happy the Lord is with billions of years.
Yeah.
He's the only one that has on the handle on that kind of time. So,
right.
Nevertheless.
Well, if you set it in motion, then it may take that long to complete that cycle, but that's okay.
And picking up on that cycle is a non-trivial exercise, which is what these guys have done, and it's been quite a breakthrough. And my hat's off to them, and I hope they keep up the good work. Meanwhile, we got some good news from our own solar system.
All right.
We've done a fairly intense study of the outer planets, and it turns out that some of our planets have extraordinary numbers of moons, more than we thought.
Oh, really?
Yeah. Saturn, for example, has like 200, I think. Might verify that number. 200 moons.
Hmm.
Just one planet. And that's really astounding. And the one that's got everybody excited, of course, is Titan, because they've been able to had a spacecraft that went out there not too long ago, and it's sent back a lot of really important data.
Okay.
And JPL has come up with that, and they realized that this one moon, one of these Saturn moons, the largest one, Titan, it's the only body beyond Earth that has a stable body of liquid on the surface. Can be detected.
Wow.
You know, it's hard enough to see anything from this distance.
Not ice, it's a liquid?
Yeah, they know it's a liquid.
Wow.
But we have appreciated that over the years, but, you know, when the people draw the pictures that they take from it, and they got all these different colors and everything, they're referring to that kind of thing that's been discovered by the astronomers, and so that was, you know, a nice thing to have and it got Titan is well named. The only planet body in our solar system that has liquid flowing on the surface. And I'm looking forward to the day when we have a station there that we can, we've got people going to.
Yeah.
That's one of these things that take a long time to get there and a long time to get back, but you're not going to be there for a few months. You're going to be there as long as you can get on. I don't know that. But I think that if, you know, there people are still looking for some form of alien life and some of these things, and I'm not a real fan there, but I want to keep on top of what they're producing. Mm-hmm. And know that this is going to be tough to find anywhere in this solar system. And this is a good chance. These things have been living outside, way away from the sun for a long time. And they're trapped by, these moons are trapped by a big planet like Jupiter and Saturn. And we've got a lot to learn about both those planets, by the way. But nevertheless, we're picking a lot off their moons right now.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So they are, Titan has been well named. Astronomers that found that thing picked a good choice for it. And that was the basis when we sent the Cassini spacecraft out there. And it uses synthetic aperture radar to look through the thick atmosphere and see what's going on underneath. And it has a way to detect the different chemicals that they find. So they determined that the thing that when we have water flowing around on our planet, Titan has liquid methane floating around on it.
Okay.
Huge rivers and lakes made out of liquid methane. So that's going to be its own challenge if we ever do get a bunch of people out there. I think some of Elon Musk's robots would be probably better suited for that.
Yeah.
But anyway, they came up with this information to see, and then they backtracked it and tried to say, well, here's what would this look like from Earth, and we're going to use that to qualify the stuff they're getting from all the satellite systems that we have, like the Hubble Space Satellite, which, by the way, I think I mentioned earlier, it's 35 years old, and I was shocked. Like I said, I came back in my senses when I realized that my son, right around the corner here, is 64 years old.
Yeah.
Anyway, we see a lot of good stuff in NASA's instrumentation, including this Saturn probe. And some of those things don't come back, but we got a lot of information from them. And hoping there'll be some continued work on those. And they've written, there's a lot of material they're publishing now on the Cassini and Huygens mission. Exploring the Saturn system, and I'm going to see if I can get my hands on that pretty quick. But the largest sea on the Titan is 1,000 feet deep. You say, well, that's got 1,000 feet deep places in our ocean. Yeah, but look at the size of the Earth. We're talking about a tiny moon.
Yeah.
That's pretty remarkable thing. The fact that we can detect that and measure it is always wonderful for my mind. Synthetic aperture radar is pretty capable of doing that kind of thing. It's been a great development. Happy to have been alive and made good access on that when I was doing my work in the sciences and for the government. Julian Dossett is the writer that delivered that from this. So now, in addition, this weird world, like I said, has huge rivers and deltas on it, just like we do here on this planet.
That is amazing to me.
Yeah, and it's a liquid methane. It's the of our water.
Okay.
There in that place. So, and I'm sure we'll have a lot more of that coming down from over the course of time.
Yeah.
And it's great news for all the astronomers that are starving because all the money is going somewhere.
Yeah. Everything's going to Mars. Now we're headed back to Saturn now.
Yeah. And, yeah. That's right. I remember talked about Elon Musk's presentation of the city he plans to build on Mars.
Yeah.
I can't believe how much work has already been done on that. His company, I mean, we're talking about probably millions of dollars going into that right now. And I was not unhappy at all to see President Trump get him on board there. He's a good man to have there. Somebody as deep in science as he is, capable of it. I was a little disturbed about the publication of the amount of money he said it was going to cost, the $66 billion.
Yeah, that's a little out there.
For my tax-paying muscle.
Yeah.
So, anyway, so we're going to publish a whole bunch of that here in the near future. We're going to publish more and more of the stuff about the atmosphere that they got there. Also, the thing that I referred to, Elon Musk generated there, which had to do with the Mars city, and he's got a really lot of information on the Mars work that's been done by several countries, by the rovers that are there, including ours, and so they have found that a lot of these things that they found on the tops of hills and so on are actually were there was a descending of material, water, and food into the ocean that is no longer there.
Hmm.
We know where it was. It didn't look like much. And so we got in the ice cap of Mars, we've got some water that we can see easily. The rest of it's all coming from things like our rovers that go down there and dig in dirt. And they want a return mission. They want to send a thing back from Mars with this thing here. And I was real excited about it until I saw the estimate of the cost.
Yeah.
It's not cheap. And I hope that doesn't keep it from being something that's going to happen in the near term. I'm getting kind of old here, and I'd like as much to come forth as possible.
Yeah.
As fast as possible. I'll get the picture when I get to heaven, I'm sure, more detail. But nevertheless, I'd rather not wait. I could get away with it here. And so I can see that stuff like Julian Dossett and others have produced on that kind of stuff. And we squared away because I had no idea there was so many moons around.
Yeah.
It's astounding. And we've learned so much from it, and the ocean, underground oceans that they possess. And anyway, underground oceans, we've got probably pieces of that left on Mars, and I have a more likelihood of seeing something about that coming for us in the near future.
Well, we'll have to save that for the near future because we're out of time again. And I don't think we'll be seeing much of the moon tonight, whether it be our moon or Titan. We got cloud cover up here and rain. But anyway, Mr. Bjork, it sure is great to hear from you again, and we look forward to running the list next week as well.
You bet.
All right. Have a great weekend. And all our listeners also, you have a great weekend. Join us back here on Monday mornings with Box 2, 7 a.m. Have a great weekend.